with me to the book of Jude, please, if you'd like to stand as we open the pages of the infallible Word of God. Jude, the book of Jude, verse 17. The book of Jude, it's the last book before the last book in the Bible. That makes it easy to find. Find Revelation, then go right to the front of it. And it's just one chapter, the book of Jude, verse number 17. But, beloved, remember ye the words which were spoken before the apostles of our Lord Jesus Christ, how that they told you there should be mockers in the last time, who should walk after their own ungodly lust. These be they who separate themselves, sensual, having not the Spirit. But ye, beloved, building up yourselves on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference, and others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh. Now unto Him that is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before the presence of His glory with exceeding joy, to the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power, both now and ever. Amen. And Father, in Jesus' name, give me unction now and speak through me what we need to hear. In Thy name we pray. Amen. You can be seated. The last few verses of the book of Jude comprise a lot of things, but number one is a warning. It's a warning for those that will take heed, for those that will listen, for those that will be conscious and aware. The Bible says in the book of Genesis that they knew not till the flood came and took them all away. As it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. In the days of Noah, friend, for 120 years he had built an ark and was working on it. And the people, all they could do was make fun. All they could do was mock. The Bible says here in the book of Jude that in the last days, mockers will come. The Scripture tells us here, therefore, that in the last days, people will be mocking and making fun of people who believe in conspiracy theories and people who believe in the second coming of the Lord and people who believe in the rapture of the church and things like that. They're going to mock you and make fun of you because you don't fit into the mainstream. The average American, the average person on this earth doesn't have a clue what's about to hit them. As you look about you and you say to yourself, could it really be true that I live in a terminal generation? Could it really be that after all these years that the Lord Jesus Christ is just about ready to return? Could it be that all these promises and that I've read in the Bible about the second coming of Christ and all the messages that I've heard preached about Him coming again, could it be that it's really true? That we could be here, living, alive, breathing, walking on this earth at the second advent of the Lord Jesus Christ? Everything in this country has been tried for the economy to try to turn it around, make it better. And yet, my friend, it's not really any better. It's really not. It's not really any better. You can't listen to the politician. You have to look about you. See, the businesses are closing and the people that are laid off from their work. You see the people are returning, the foreclosures on houses, and you say to yourself, it's not really getting any better. No, it's not. But my God is a good God. He's the kind of God that gives people warning. He allows them to prepare and be ready for His judgment day. And my God is the kind of God that would warn you and tell you, just lift up your head, lift up your eyes, look about you. You've never lived in a time like this. I've lived long enough, my friend, where I can say without question, I've never lived in a time like this. And all the history of the American continent and this nation as it has existed, it's never been in a time like this. Even the Great Depression wasn't the kind of time you're living in now, because you live in such a volatile age. You live in a time when things can change overnight in 24 hours. It could all be over. And I say to you this morning, I rejoice when I think about that. I rejoice because I know the Lord Jesus is coming again. But my friend, I do believe that God wants messages of salvation preached. I believe He wants people to be warned. I believe He wants them to understand it's not going to be the status quo the way you've always known it. It's hard to shake people out of this lethargy that they get into. In the book of Luke, chapter 12, the Lord said to a man, "Thou fool, this night thy soul shall be required of thee." You may shake your head, you may nod your head and say, "I believe all of that, preacher, I believe the Lord's coming back," but your life doesn't change. You really don't believe in your heart that it's possible that within the next 24 hours, the next week, the next year, the Lord Jesus Christ could come back. But my friend, I read a lot. I read an awful lot. I do a lot of research. I check into things that people don't even bother to read. And I'm telling you right now, the men that are in the know that aren't necessarily running for office, and they may not even be an American, are telling people to get ready, for something's about to happen. Something is about to change in the status quo. And the book of Jude says, when you see these things come to pass, make a difference. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Do you have family members that never darken a church door? Do you have loved ones that never come to the house of God? Are there people that you work with that know nothing of the grace of God? Friend, where I live, most of the people are mowing their yards this morning. Their boat is attached to their car. They're headed to the lakes. And you, as you drive to the house of God on Sunday morning, and it's not the way it used to be, but most of the people out there now in Knoxville, Tennessee, they couldn't care less about the church of God. It had made a difference how bad it gets. It just seems like they live in denial. There are those that this has affected, and those that live, they think, above it. There are those who've lost their job. Open your paper. Look at the foreclosures. The pages are full. Yet there are those who, for some reason, they just continue to drive on as if this is not going to touch me. I am not going to let this affect me. I am going to continue to spend and live like I always have. You're living in denial. They're living in denial. They think they live above it. They think it's not going to affect them. It will, friend. If the dollar crashes in China just in a few days, says, "I'm sick of the dollar. We're going to have a new currency. And the dollar bill will no longer be the monetary exchange throughout the world." You'll see a big change in your lifestyle. You'll see a big change in the world. You'll see a big change in America. And my friend, if they come together and say it's time for a one world currency, you'd better take note. You'd better start looking. When they start looking about for the man that can pull this all together, you're looking at the Antichrist. We've got a few running for office. They'd sure like to have the job. You better believe they would. They'd do anything in their power to become the next, my friend, leader of the world. And that's what they want to do. The Bible says in the book of Job, make a difference. Make a difference. Is there somebody that you need to witness to? Is there somebody you need to wake up? Is there somebody you need to take hold of and shake them and say, "Wake up! Wake up! Wake up! Quit listening to your news media. Things are going to change." The book of Jude says that it's a time of mockery. When they make fun of this, I'm sure that they make fun. I'm sure that they're laughing their heads off. But they didn't laugh when the rain started. When the rain began to fall in the book of Genesis, nobody was laughing then. As the waters began to rise, and they rose within 24 hours, they were rising to the mountain tops. Nobody was laughing then. They were beating on the sides of the ark so that they could get out of this world. But it was too late. The door was shut, and Almighty had shut them in. And only 8 souls out of all the millions on earth were saved. If that's an indication of what's coming, it won't be very many that are saved now. Those that are caught up to meet Him in the clouds and in the air. Listen, friend, I don't have to go out that door again. There's not a saying out there that I have to go see again. If the Lord were coming right now at this moment, then I could leave this house right now. But there's some people out there that I'd like to see be right. There's some outside this house this morning I'd like to see saved. There's some people out there that's living in fantasy land. They're living in denial. That's what God has impressed upon my heart. There are those who refuse to hear the word that I'm trying to get out and that I'm trying to preach. Friend of mine, stop listening to CBS, NBC, and ABC. These are controlled news outlets that pander to the president and his cabinet. If you want to get the real news, get out of this country and start reading news sources that don't originate in the United States, and you'll get the right perspective on what's happening in the world. My friend, it's not getting better. But I'll tell you one thing, it's getting greater. For great is the day when the Lord Jesus comes to catch us up. We had little children saved in Bible school. And the last night of Bible school, Brother Fanolio got up here. Man, did he ever give a message these kids could understand. He broke it down and he talked about a little boy that had no lunch. And he talked about a big boy that his lunch was stolen from. And the big boy took the beating of the little boy. And he laid it out to where the kids could understand how Christ took our place when he went to the cross. It was wonderful. And the little kids came. Many of them raised their hand that they were lost. And we had some come down and they got saved. And I say, my friend, that's what it's about. They got saved. Pulling them out of the fire. Making a difference. You see, my friend, when you're pulling someone out of the fire, you've run out of time. You realize you've run out of time. Do you understand what Jude means? It means that the church is going to be here right up until the last moment before the Lord Jesus Christ comes back. And the only source of truth in this earth is going to be the preaching of the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Make a difference. Pulling them out of the fire. We pulled some out of the fire the other night. I'd like to see some more pulled out of the fire. But today they're on the lakes. Today they're in the mountains. Today they drink the beer. Today they have their tailgate parties. There's some, the only thing they care about is a ball game or a hunting trip or a golf course or a fishing trip. That's all they care about. Some women, the only thing they care about is a shopping trip. Or this furniture or this thing. And they live in this world where all they think about is what I'm doing, my little hand. What's on TV? What's soap opera? Who's loving who? Who's here? Who's just a bunch of junk? And the Bible says, make a difference. Make a difference. Time's running out. Can I get that over to you this morning? The clock is ticking. Tick, tick, tick. And time is running out. And time will soon run out. And there'll be no more time. And those of you listening to this preacher this morning, hear me and hear me well. Some of you are going to be in here in the tribulation period. You're going to miss the rapture. You're not going up. You're not going because you're not born again. Now hear me and hear me well. In that rapture, my friend, when it takes place and you're left behind, you're going to be faced with the Antichrist. You're going to have to deal with this mark. And it's going to cost you dearly not to take his mark. Because if you take his mark, you'll seal your doom in hell forever. Revelation chapter number 14. If you've heard the gospel and you've been convicted and you've rejected the Lord Jesus Christ and you've turned away from the gospel of truth, then my friend, there's no hope for you, period, anyway. When you go into the tribulation period, you're doomed. If you miss the rapture, there's no hope for you. But if you are one of the many in this country who've never heard a clear gospel presentation, they don't know anything of the grace of God. They know nothing of how Christ died for them on the cross. They go into the tribulation. They become one of those many, 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 many who can hear the gospel and be saved and become tribulation saints. And for those people I'm preaching to you right now, you hear me and hear me well. Don't take the mark. Don't take the mark. When your stomach starts growling, don't take the mark. When you get hungry and weak, don't take the mark. Die a martyr's death before you take the mark of the beast. For the Bible says if you take that mark, the smoke of your torment will ascend up forever and ever and ever and ever. Don't take the mark. But if you're in this house this morning, born again, you're going to hear a shout. You're going to hear the voice of the archangel and the trump of God. And the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Wherefore, comfort one another with these words. I'm looking for the second coming. I'm looking for the rapture. I anticipate the coming of the Lord. My soul rejoices that soon, very soon, we can be walking down streets of gold and know whom I have believed. I am persuaded He's able to keep that which I've committed to Him against that day. What I see unfold before my eyes increases my faith. This can't just be happening. Something big's going on. Amen. And I'm a believer. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, come. I look at it politically. I look at it militarily. I look at it economically. I look at it socially. I look at it geographically. And every way I can possibly analyze what's going on, the Lord's coming back. He's preparing the stage for the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the Bible said, make a difference. Pulling them out of the fire. Does that mean, preacher, that even up until the very moment you hear the shout, the coming of the archangel and the trump of God, that people can be saved? Yeah, that's what that means. That's what that means. That means that you might get born again right here this morning and say, Lord Jesus, have mercy on me and save me out of hell. And no sooner get hell out of your mouth and up you go right through this ceiling to meet the Lord in the air. Boy, wouldn't that be something to leave from Temple Baptist Church and go into the presence of the Lord. Notice what the Bible said. Pulling them out of the fire. Well, preacher, that's just separation from God. Who told you that? You never had them read the Bible and tell you that. You had some man's opinion tell you that. Let me tell you something. You've been separated from God all your life. You never wanted Him from day one. You go out here and ask the unsaved man if he cares anything about the Lord. Why, he didn't care anything about God. God's not on his mind. All he's interested in is feeding his flesh. No, it said fire in Luke chapter number 16 when the rich man died. He died, friends. He died. Have you ever seen the like of people dying in all your life? It's almost as if the Almighty has reached right down into the most notable in the country and just pulling one, pulling another, and pulling another, pulling another, pulling every week. It's another big name of somebody that's died. The Bible said it's appointed a man once to die and then the judgment. They're dying right and left. They're dying all around you. They're dying, friend, and I'm talking about people that everybody knows. They're dying. It's almost as if the Almighty is calling your attention to death. It's almost as if He's trying to wake you up and say, you're going to die. 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 If you don't know the Lord Jesus Christ, the only thing that awaits you is death and hell. That Bible said fire. In Luke chapter number 16, it said the rich man died. He went the way of all the earth. As David said, I go the way of all the earth. And he died. Now, if it stopped right there, you might say, well, poor fella. He's gone. He died. But it didn't stop there. The next verse says, and in hell, he lifted up his eyes. If you got what you richly deserve, where would you go, friend? If you really got what you deserve, where would you go? Where would you go? Where would you go? You talk to an average man on the streets, well, I'd go to heaven. Why? Well, so-and-so went to heaven. I'm good as he is. Comparing themselves with themselves are not wise. That's exactly the way an unsaved man thinks. He says it to himself, I'm no worse than anybody else around here. Why, if God Almighty is going to send the whole world to hell, why, what kind of a God is that?
But the Bible says, many there be that go in thereat. The Scripture says that the rich man died. Now, if that's all there is to it, and you just die and fade away, and your memory's lost, and you just bury you somewhere, and that's all there is to it, you don't have anything to worry about. Eat, drink, and be merry. For tomorrow you die. Get what you can what you can get, and just run wild and free. For you're just going to die like a dog, and that's all there is to it, and it's all over with. But that's not what it said. It said the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. I was reading a column the other day, and the woman writing the column, I wonder what she had to say about some certain thing. And she made reference to the Ark of Noah. And I thought to myself, my, my. And she called it a myth. I thought to myself, boy, you must have access to information I've never been hold of. You know that the Ark of Noah was a myth? I'd like to know her source, wouldn't you? I'd like to know what she's reading from. She's a college graduate, real smart girl. No question about all that. But the fact of the matter is, that doesn't give her credentials to qualify her to tell you that the Ark of Noah is a myth. No. As a matter of fact, the geological record all over this earth proves that there was a universal flood. They just don't want you to know that. Everywhere on this earth, it does the column, the geological column doesn't work. It doesn't fit. Their model, they call it, doesn't work. In places, it ought not to be the way it is. But it is. Do you know why it is? Because at one time, the waters covered all the way to the top of Mount Everest. Now, if the waters covered Mount Everest, and at one time there was a universal flood, and in all kinds of cultures out here that had no contact with the Bible, they talk about a flood and an ark. That makes me believe the Bible. There was an ark. It's not a myth. It's the Word of God. But you see, they take comfort in tearing the Bible up and make it sound like just an old book of why. Just an old bunch of archaic superstition written by people that didn't have near the knowledge and enlightenment that we have today. And who in the world in their right mind, educated American, would believe an old archaic book like that right there? I do. I believe it. I believe that book. I believe that book. I've read everything I could get my hands on from every place you could imagine, from cultures that you wouldn't even believe about, not even had no knowledge about. And I've never read one word anywhere that ever caused me to doubt for a minute that the Ark of Noah wasn't real. The Ark of Noah existed, friends. And if it did, then the Bible's true. If the Bible's true, it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. I marvel at how people can be so certain about the uncertain. I marvel at how somebody like her can come out with a blanket statement about knowing what lies beyond the grave when she's never been beyond the grave. Tell me, friend, how can you do that? You tell me how you know what lies beyond the grave when you've never been beyond the grave. How can you be so certain there is no hereafter? How can you tell me there is no hellfire when you've never been there and don't know anybody that ever has been there, have no record of anything beyond the grave? How can you be so certain? Is it all because that you've reasoned it in your little mind and you've rejected the thought that after you die, you're going to go off into a judgment before God? Could that be the answer? Could the answer be that you don't like the idea that there's a God above you looking down upon your life, and one day He's going to judge you when you leave this world for the kind of life you've lived? Maybe the problem is you just don't like the idea of a God up there bigger than you that's going to judge you for your fornicating, for your stealing, for your lying, for the kind of life that you want to live here. So it gives you great comfort in saying the grave ends it all. But the Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. In hell he did. Oliver B. Green tells a story about a wicked man that died in a little village where he was a boy. And he said he could hear him scream in the last few hours of his life. He said you could walk down the sidewalk inside that house, you could hear that man in there dying. Said he was a wicked man, ungodly man. And he said, I'll never forget it till the day I die. He said you could walk down in front of his house and you could hear him saying, I'm burning, I'm burning. burning. I'm burning. I'm burning. I'm burning. And he died screaming that it was burning. And no nurse, no doctor, nobody could take that out of away from him. He died screaming. He said, I'm burning. Pull my feet up. My feet are in the fire. Pull them up. I'm burning. Oh, preacher, don't you know that that's just a hallucination? You're going to stake your future on it? You're going to base your eternity on it? You're going to base your eternity and your future on something you don't know a thing about? You've never been to the other side. But the Bible says the rich man died, and in hell he lifted up his eyes. If there's one thing that I could do for the good old U.S. of A., do you know what I'd do? I'd shake it out over hell. I would. I'd take hold of it, and I'd take the whole nation, and I'd raise it up above the fire, and I'd let them feel the heat as it rose up, and I'd shake America out over hell, and I'd say, now look down below you, boys. Look down there. You're going to give an account one day for the kind of life you live. God is not mocked. God is not mocked. For whatsoever man soweth, that shall he also reap. God's a God of righteousness. This is why the cross was such a horrid thing. It was like that to keep you out of hell. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going to hell. I'm not going, friend. If you go to hell, don't hunt for me. I won't be down there. I am not going to hell. And I'm going to tell you something. If I never had anything to shout about, I got that to shout about. I'm not going to hell. I know I'm not. You say, how do you know, preacher? I got somebody inside me this morning. He's a whole lot bigger than I am. He died on the cross so I could be saved. I believed on him. I believed on him. I believe in him. And I've trusted him with everything precious to me. I'm not going to hell. You notice I didn't say anything about not going to hell because I'd live perfect. I didn't say about nothing. I didn't say anything about not going to hell because I was a Baptist or a preacher or I read the Bible or I give or I do this or that. No, 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 no. I'm not going to hell because I know Jesus Christ is alive inside my soul. I know He's in there. Gene Lawson gave me a front page of the Knoxville News Sentinel, 1964. 64, I think it was. And it was the news from Israel. In 1964, they hung a man who was a former Nazi in World War II, who was personally responsible for the death of 6 million Jews. They took him, gave him a trial, and then they took him to the gallows. They tied a rope around his neck. And they say that his body dropped about 6 feet, snapped his neck. He hung there, and he died. But what you never heard of, and I never had either, was what was in that article in the paper. And I thought, thank you, brother. Thank you for giving me this. The man's name was Eichmann. How many's ever heard of Eichmann? Eichmann. Eichmann was one of Hitler's henchmen. And he was responsible for the death of 6 million Jews. What you don't hear is that a Canadian missionary ministered to Eichmann when he was in jail. He would come and visit him, pray with him. He tried to win him to the Lord. He told him, he said, Eichmann, you need to be saved. Give your heart to Jesus. Give your life to the Lord Jesus. And up until the last breath that Eichmann ever drew, he rejected the Son of God. He said, I'm dying for my country. I'm dying for my flag. I'm dying for my Führer. I'm dying for what I believe, but I'll not accept Jesus Christ. The moment Eichmann's neck was snapped, the moment his body dropped, there, I think it was Jerusalem or Tel Aviv, I forget which where, but in Israel, the moment that he died, the very moment he died, he lifted up his eyes in hell. That Canadian missionary, God bless him, whoever he was, did his best to try to get him saved. Here was a man that was responsible for the death of 6 million people. Put him in the gas chambers in Treblinka, and Belsen, and Buchenwald, and Sobibor, and all those concentration camps in World War II. Fill up the cattle cars on the trains and carry them down, little children and women and men, and put them in the gas ovens and kill them with Zyklon B, the gas that they used back there in the 40s and the 30s. And my friend, God was still willing. He was still willing to save Eichmann at the last moment. And he sent him a missionary. And that Canadian missionary, God bless his soul, carried the Word of God to Eichmann and said, accept Jesus, accept the Savior, accept Him. He'll save you, Eichmann. He'll save you. He'll forgive you. He'll forgive you for 6 million Jews. And Eichmann rejected that. Well, I'm going to tell you something this morning. Ain't nobody in here guilty of killing 6 million. Nobody in here. But I'll tell you one thing. If he was willing to save Eichmann, he's willing to save you. Amen. Amen. Yes, he'll save you. Amen. He'll save you. Amen, he'll save you. Amen. He'll save you. Amen. Christ came to where you are. Right. Lived where you live. Yeah. Suffered where you suffer. Died where you died. And rose again the third day. So that you could be saved. Amen. If you'll accept Him, this might be your last opportunity. I may be, spiritually speaking, pulling you out of the fire.
Yes, sir. Amen.
It may be that close at this moment that I'm pulling you out of the fire. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. How do I understand that? Lord, how do I understand that? Save with fear. Could it be that you know the hour is so close that you fear there won't be enough time? And that you reach and take hold and say, listen, you have a moment, just a moment, and it's going to be over. Right now, today is the day of salvation, not tomorrow. Pulling them out of the fire. I don't know what could be more graphic than that. Do you? Pulling them. We got firemen in here. We've got fire. We got a bunch of firemen for that matter. I'd say some of those firemen probably have pulled people out of the fire. Pulled them out of the burning houses. Pulled them out of certain death. Fireman's got a tough job. It takes courage to be a fireman. You saw what happened in New York City, don't you? Hundreds of those men charged those burning buildings. Many of those men never returned. They charged those buildings, seeking out whoever they could. Buildings that owned fire. Those firemen from New York went into those buildings in courage, friend, courage. They were going up steps that other people were flying down, trying to get out of the building. And yet these New York firemen were going up those steps into harm's way. May you got to respect somebody like that. You got to respect men like that. Pulling them out of the fire. How many of you in here this morning are that close? You're that close. You are that close to hell. Here's the way David said it. He said, I know there is but a step between me and what? That's what he said. Just a step. I lost a sister-in-law just a few weeks ago in her 60s. That for all intent and purpose looked perfectly healthy, who went to the hospital to have a procedure done and never came home. Just like that, she's dead and gone. Gone. This past 2 weeks, I can think of at least two or maybe three emails you've sent me, Miss Moreland, of people who went, a wife goes into the house and finds a 35-year-old husband dead. Another one walks into the house and finds a 25 or 30-year-old wife dead. They come into their house and they walk into the house and there is their wife or their husband dead.
Yes, sir.
Just like that. No warning. Strange. It's strange how death has become so prominent. Have you noticed that? I believe it's the Almighty's telling you, you're not going to live forever. Walter Cronkite, all my life I've heard of Walter Cronkite. I remember when I was just a boy watching Walter Cronkite. I watched him the day that John F. Kennedy was shot to death in Dallas, Texas. I saw all that. I was watching television live when Jack Ruby walked up there and took that revolver and shot, what's his name? Oswald. I was watching it. I've seen a lot of things happen. And now Cronkite's gone. Just like that. Dead. 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 Wake up. You may not be here tomorrow. A man 113 or 116, I forget which one it is, a British citizen, veteran of World War II, he was the oldest man in the world, just died. My! The oldest man in the world is what it says. Get on Drudge. Look it up. He's right there on the, unless he's moved him to archive him, he's right on the Drudge page. He's 113 or 116. He just died. Oldest man in the world. Does that say anything to you? Oldest man in the world? Gone. Well, he's going to die sometime. Yeah, but it just seems like they're all packaged together here all of a sudden. Have you noticed that?
Right.
Father, in Jesus' name, I'm done. Lord, I pray that I got across the urgency, Heavenly Father. Others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. Lord, we have some in here, Heavenly Father, are very close to the fire. Oh, God. They're close to the fire. Holy One. You don't tell me that. I'm just the preacher. That's not my place. That's beyond me. Thou art the judge, and thee alone. And Heavenly Father, you know every breath, and you know how many breaths we'll have, and you know when we'll draw our last one. You know that. You're the Lord. You know that. You know how much time I have left in this world? You know that. You know if I'll be here when the Lord comes back or if I won't be here when He comes back. If I'll come with Him. Either way. Even so, come, Lord Jesus. In Thy holy name I pray, and for Jesus' sake I ask it. Amen. Let's stand up and sing.
Page 392 in the